Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy to meet with you in our studies of the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed as the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel. And we've been dealing especially in these first few chapters with our Lord proving his right to the throne of David. As we said at the very beginning, these first 12 chapters are an entity with respect to our Savior proving his right to the throne of David. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, we have the law of the king in the kingdom. Or you have the proclamation of the king proving his judicial right to the throne. And the purpose of these chapters are to give to the disciples the principles of the law when the kingdom is set up. And remember that the Bible is a complete revelation of the purpose of God for the earth, even through the kingdom age. And although it is the law of the king in the kingdom, yet there are principles laid down which are applicable in any age. Now we've been dealing with the first 16 verses of this fifth chapter, where we've had the character of the citizens and the opposition to the citizens and the responsibility of the citizens. And in our last lesson, dealing with the fact that we are like salt, which is a preservative principle, but it can lose its usefulness. And we are also the light of the world. This is the principle of grace and testimony in the manifestation of our lives before men. And you remember the purpose of light is to dispel darkness. Now we come in verses 17 to 48, where we come to the from 17 to the end of the chapter, chapter 5 of Matthew, where we have the law of the citizens in the kingdom. Now, here we have the law brought to bear upon the motives of men. And our Lord here manifests the authority of the law and expounds it and confirms it. For example, in verses 17 to 18, he came to fulfill the law. The very life of Christ exhibits the beauty of the law, but the death of Christ sanctions its holiness. I want to keep in mind these two things when I read these two verses. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now remember, he's talking about the law. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, where Paul takes up this question of the law was given for a distinct purpose. The law was given to make sin exceeding sinful. The law gives a distinctive character to sin. The law is holy, it's just, it's good. There is nothing wrong with the law. The trouble is not with the law, the trouble is with you and me. And the law was never given to save anybody. The law is a measuring stick. The law is given to reveal to you and to me in our conscience, in our heart, just what sin is. Paul could say, I had not known sin until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, when our Lord here is speaking, he's going to bring the law upon the very motives of men. And the very life of Christ exhibited the beauty of the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There are those who accuse us who preach and believe in the grace of God that we're against the law of God. That's far from the truth. As Paul could say in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. And allow me, while I speak to this point, allow me to say that Jesus Christ did not fulfill the law for you or for me. He came under the law for a purpose. And when he lived his life among men, he could say, I do always the things that please my Father. He not only kept and fulfilled the law in its reading, but the very motive of the law was kept in our Savior. There was no trace of sin in Christ. That's why he could challenge his enemies, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" But the law was given by God to make men realize that they were sinners needing a Savior. The law gives to us the fact that God is absolute in holiness, in righteousness, in justice. And the law demands that we be righteous. But how can a sinner be righteous? And the law never gives us the power to keep the law. The law just demands it of us. And if we break the law in one point, we are guilty of all. I'm quoting the book of James, and may I add also the book of Galatians chapter 3, James 2 and Galatians 3. He that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all. Our Lord came to fulfill the law. Now I say again, the life of Christ exhibits the beauty of the law. But the death of Christ met the demands of the law for you and for me. We were the ones who had sinned. And his very death sanctioned the holiness of God and the holiness of the law. You remember Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When our Lord lived among men, he lived his life in sinlessness. He kept all the demands of the law. Every detail of the law was kept by the Savior. The law could not find a flaw in our Savior because he was the righteous one. And then why did he die? He died because of you and me. He took your place. The law said you and I should die. The law condemned us to death. And when Jesus took your place and my place, when the sinless one went to the cross bearing your sin and my sin, all, and I say this very reverently, all the holy law could do with Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, when he took your place in my place, was to make him an accursed thing. And he died on the cross for you and me. But here he is telling us that he came to fulfill the law. And not one jot or one tittle will ever pass away till all be fulfilled. Being God's law, it's bound to be fulfilled. Now repeat the statement. I want you to get this in your mind. Jesus Christ did not keep the law for you and me, though he lived a sinless life and kept the law. As a man in the midst of men, he was made under the law. But when he took your place in my place, the law condemned him. He died on the cross, an accursed thing. He met all the demands of the law at the cross so that you and I can go free. It's what Paul means in Romans 3:31. We do not frustrate the grace of God. Or, as you could say in that verse, we do not make void the law through faith. We establish the law. In fact, the only person who really declares what the law does is the man who believes in the grace of God. The law is not of faith, says Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, I'm pressing this because I'm living in a time when people have an idea, if I can only keep the law, I'm going to be saved. If I do the best I can, I'm going to be saved. No. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. But Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He met every demand of the law. And then when he died on the cross, he met the demand of the law for you and me. He died. The law says you must die. The wages of sin is death. Somebody must die. The law is bound to be kept. It's the law of God. It's holy. It's just. It's righteous. It's good. But the law demands that I keep every facet of it. And I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And I sinned. You sinned. I'm not saying how much. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, demanded our death. Jesus Christ died your death. He bore your sin. He took your place. Do you know how bad you were? Do you know how bad I was? It cost the death of the Son of God, the holy, righteous Son of God. and met every demand of the law for us. Now, take the second thing. In verse 19, we have the expansion of the law. What do you mean by that? Well, let me read the verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not merely the words of Moses, but we have the mind of God on the subject. We call Moses the lawgiver. Where did he get it from? God. It's God's law. And my friend, when Jesus Christ here in the book of Matthew chapter 5 is talking about the law of God, he not only is talking about the words of Moses, but he gets right down to the very motives. The mind of God now is made revealed on the subject. It's not merely the words of Moses now. Here we have the mind of God. And if you teach men to break the least of these commandments, you're going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the one who teaches them and does them, that is, the one who teaches and practices the law, is called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. What is true righteousness according to the law then? I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. God here is calling for reality. True righteousness. That which is real. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What is he talking about? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they were full of empty profession. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, the third verse, we read an amazing statement, where Paul writes concerning the Jews, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now the law demands reality, not just words. The law gets right down into your own heart, what Jesus said, for I say unto you. Now here's Jesus of Nazareth taking a position of superiority to even Moses, the great lawgiver. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these religious leaders in Israel, you'll have no place to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God gets right down to your heart. Listen, friend, you can never fool God. You can fool me, you can fool people, but you can't fool God, because God looks right down into your heart. And God has no use for empty profession. God demands reality. You sit for a moment and think about that. You've got to agree. A holy, righteous God must demand reality. And all my profession goes down the drain if there's no reality in my life about it. There must be genuine faith, genuine trust in the Savior. Because being religious doesn't save you. Being religious doesn't fit you for the presence of God. Being moral doesn't fit you for the presence of God. Sin must be met. The law has been broken. And these Jews of Christ here, these religious leaders, made a great open profession of being Moses' disciples and keeping the law of Moses, and their hearts were far away from God. Their motives were wrong. They were occupied with themselves. It was self-righteousness which stank in the presence of God. That's true today. Now, starting in at verse 21 and reading through verse 26, he takes up the sins of violence. Now, listen to it. Verse 21. You have heard, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This is the law of Moses. You have heard it was said of them of old time. Under the Mosaic economy, under the moral law, it said, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But Jesus said in verse 22, but I say unto you, I say unto you, and what I say is far more than what Moses said, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What is Jesus doing? He's talking about what God sees. He's talking about a state of heart. For example, haven't you have people say, if I had my way, I'd kill him. If I had my way right down my heart, I'd like to get rid of that fellow. Huh? I know you didn't go out and do it, but God saw what was in your heart. Now Jesus says, pure law, the very spirit of the law, that which God sees, the very motives, the very desire of your heart is just as real to God as if you were committing the act of murder. And for to call a man a fool without a cause, as far as God's concerned, is just as bad as committing murder. Well, you see, Mr. Mitchell, if that's true, brother, where are we going to land in? Where are we headed for? My friend, we're talking about the law. I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about the grace of God. Jesus, as the King, is telling you what the law of the kingdom is. And he talks here about the sins of violence. You remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 11 to 13, the whole earth was full of violence. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Evil continually. What? The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man. Not his actions, his thoughts. God sees that. In fact, the 139th Psalm says that God sees our thoughts afar off. Now you're going to throw your hands up and say, well, what in the world can a fellow do? Well, a fellow can go and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he died. God knows you couldn't keep that law. God knows what your heart is like to him. It's black with rebellion, with sin, with desires. There's only one who can cleanse that heart of yours. That's why we read the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. You see, we can be exact with terminology and say, thou shalt not kill. I wouldn't kill anybody, no sir. But God says, the same law, the spirit of that law, if you have it right in your heart, the desire to kill, or to say a man is a fool without any ground for it, as far as the law is concerned, and just as equal to killing a man. You see, what we need, my friend, is not the law. What we need is a Savior. Savior. It's what a righteous God sees. How then can I stand before him unless I accept his provision to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior? Oh, friend today, let's face it. You cannot save yourself either by keeping the law or trying to keep it. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and I plead with your heart to accept him as your own Savior.